Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we've just witnessed and we've had the privilege to observe, to be here for the ordination of office bearers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This congregation, God has appointed men to the offices of elder, also of deacon, and we've heard their agreement, their promises made as newly appointed office bearers. Along with this comes some very, very high expectation. God has a very high expectation of you, brothers. We have a high expectation of them too, don't we? Not only of them, but we have a high expectation of each other as well. We have made promises too, have we not? We made profession of faith. We will see that this afternoon, Lord willing, as well. Many of us, most of us perhaps, have stood up in front of this church or another like it. We made commitments. We told everybody. We told the church. We told anybody that would hear and listen that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We humbled ourselves before God because of our sin. We said that we did. We said that we seek our life in Jesus Christ. We said that we loved the Lord. We said that we committed ourselves as living members to Christ's church. And we also said that we would submit ourselves to the government of His church. Very, very high expectation, wouldn't you say? High expectation all the way around in the church. High expectation from God and from His people. The whole Christian life is about high expectation. Because there's a very high standard. It's the highest, it's the perfect standard we seek to follow. We follow Jesus Christ. And we don't try to do this by ourselves. We're always asking daily, hourly, perhaps even more often, by the minute, asking for Jesus to help us. He promised He would. He sent His Holy Spirit who helps us moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, month by month, and week by week, throughout our life. We live to a very high standard. God has high expectations, as we do. And in the same breath, we know we are weak. But even then, the high standard doesn't just go away. Jesus still expects it from us. This high standard. That's a high standard of obedience, faithfulness, submission, and more. And through it all, He helps us with that. And that is what we're going to consider for a few moments together. The subject of our text is Hebrews 13, verse 17, and also the Belgic Confession, Article 31, which point our attention to this theme. Christ expects obedience and submission in His church. We've just heard these promises made. They were made in the presence of Almighty God. That's how we came here. We entered into the presence of Almighty God with that votum and salutation, did we not? And we made promises. Significant, weighty promises. Now when we make, what does that mean to make a promise? Well, when we make a promise, we are saying that we will do something, that we will be responsible for something. Children know how that works, don't you? When your mom or your dad tells you to do something, and you say that you're going to do it, well, then they can expect that it will be done. Kind of simple, isn't it? You've given them your word, and that means that now your mom and dad have the right to expect something from you as a result. You made a promise. If you don't do what you said you were going to do, there should be there will be, I trust, consequences. If you promise to clean up, or maybe you promise to sweep the garage, and then you don't do it, maybe they give you just a stern reminder. Or maybe they will even punish you or discipline you because of it. And they can do that. Why can they do that? Because they have authority over you. They set out the rules for you, the way things are supposed to be. And it's your job, when you make a promise, it's your responsibility to follow those rules, to live inside of those guidelines, or, if you will, inside of those boundaries that are set before us. And there are rules and there are boundaries everywhere in life, aren't there? I'm not telling you anything new. In our family, there are boundaries. In our country, there are boundaries. We have laws. And we have people who make those laws. And we have people who make sure that we keep those laws. And if right now you listen to the news, you will know that there are many, many who rebel when it comes to just that. It's lawlessness. It's anarchy. It's chaos. Really, it's ungodliness. They're showing their depravity. They're yelling, "We don't want rules. We won't submit." That sits at the bottom of it. And societies and nations, churches too, can easily collapse when that kind of happens. When that kind of thing happens. Now in the church there's a slightly different kind of setup than a government of a country, but we also have agreed to certain rules. We have certain ways of doing things. We have boundaries that are set before us. In Reformed churches, the reason we do certain things can be traced directly back to the Bible, to the Scripture. We believe that the Word of God shows us how we are to function. We are all bound to respect these things, and if we don't, we will have chaos. Because it would be horrible if everybody just went around and did their own thing. Things would be upside down. Really, the church would collapse. It would end up in ruin. We have a way of worshiping. We have a liturgy. We follow it. The order of our worship. We have a biblical format. We have a church order where we all agree that God calls us to do things decently and in good order. And we have sought to base all of this on biblical principles. And that's what we saw here today. Elders and deacons too, they stood right here. They were ordained into the office according to a proper biblical process. They were lawfully elected. Just like the Confession, Article 31 tells us. Based on what the Bible shows us in Acts 6. Read that maybe at lunchtime. You'll see it there. This congregation went through a very careful process to get to this day, to this point, to this hour. And through it, the marvelous thing here is that we believe that God works through this. He shows us right here who He has chosen. And this is not about people who have sought power, pick me, lawn signs out. It's not about somebody who pushed themselves forward. I trust that's not the case at all. It probably is the other way around. No, please not me. It's not about you wanting to get to some kind of important position. And it's not how God works. God called them through an election process, according to what the Bible shows us. And that call happens in two ways. That there's different aspects to this call. We look for and we say that there is both an internal call and an external call. An internal call, an external call. The man himself has to have a sense of knowing, a sense of hearing God tell him that he's suited, that he is able, that he's called for this work. But that's not enough. It's not enough. An external call is also necessary, which is work through the church. It's through the church that God calls the man. There's more going on than just an inner feeling. There's more going on than just a desire, although those may be important. A call also includes ability. You have to be able to do the work. Call also includes confirmation by others. Yes, brother, we think that you are capable of this. Often people will ask. They'll ask for advice and they'll say, am I really called? Am I really suited for this? Do others really think that I'm capable? Are the conditions right for me to respond to this call? Especially when we look for ministers and elders and deacons too. We want to make sure that they are properly called, that it is God's will for them to be serving. And this is done through this careful election process through which we believe that God works. He works all the conditions according to His will. God is at work here. And that's the process we've gone through over the past while until we arrived here this morning. These brothers are taking on a new office. It's a new responsibility for them. But it's an ancient office. And it's an ancient responsibility. Together with the other elders, they form the local church government. As elders and the deacons together manage the resources of the church. The benevolence, the giving, the generosity, the hospitality, and more. That's their task. And we, you and I, the other members of the church, we also have a task which is more directly our focus this morning. We've already concentrated a long while on what they are to do. Let's look at what we are to do. Our responsibility is what? Our text says our responsibility is obedience. Obedience. Not only because we ourselves said that we would submit when we did profession of faith, but more to the point, obedience is required of us because it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey. Submit. It's a command. There's no wiggle room here. There's no flexibility in it. It doesn't say, obey if you feel like it. Obey when it suits you. Or obey when you agree with your elders. Or as it seems so many people think about obedience these days, obey because the alternative is less desirable. Because that's how it can be that people obey. They say, I will only obey because I don't like the consequences. The spirit of rebellion, by the way, is alive and well in those kinds of people. It's kind of like saying, I obey the speeding regulations because I don't like tickets. We work back from the consequence for disobedience, and we don't like what we see there, and so we keep the rules. We're not obeying because we take joy in it, as we should, but instead we obey because we are restrained by the alternative. We obey because we don't like punishment. And that's not how Christians are supposed to behave. A Christian has new life given to them, a new identity in Jesus Christ. They're children of the light. They love God. They love what is right. They seek to do what is right. They hate sin. They respect authority as coming directly from God Himself. And they submit to that authority. How? Joyfully. Willingly. Not grudgingly. And not because they're forced. Obedience comes from love and respect. Obedience is rooted in the fifth commandment. You hear that expounded at least once a year through the Heidelberg Catechism teaching. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long. It's the only commandment that actually has a promise attached to it. And it's the promise of long life. Obedience. Obey. Obedience also includes listening. And I don't mean hearing, but I mean listening. There's a difference. between hearing and listening. You can hear sounds. They can go in one ear and out the other ear. You never paid attention to them. But listening means that you're taking in, you are accepting what you are being taught by those who have been sent to you, those who are called. Obey your leaders, the elders. Obedience means you put your confidence in them. Why would you do that? Well, they're given to you by God. People, the Hebrews who first received this letter in the first century, look at, just consider for a moment where they were at. They needed to listen to those men who were their leaders. These people had to leave behind a lot of things. They had to leave behind their old tradition, their old ways of worship, their Jewish religion, and much else. All of that had been so important to them. It defined them, was ingrained into them. Thousands of years of tradition stood behind all of this. It was very, very difficult to let that go. Obeying the elders in the days that this letter was written would mean most probably they would be persecuted, killed even for their faith. They needed a lot of confidence in their leaders to get to that point, wouldn't you think? Many of them would die at the hands of their enemies because of their new faith. And still, they're being told, obey, submit to what their leaders told them. Follow what they taught you. Adhere to it. Live it out, no matter what the cost. Even if it meant your life would be lost in the process. That's how little wiggle room, no wiggle room, is in that command, obey. I ask you, how's that for you? How well do we do, how well do we fare in that kind of obedience and submission? Don't think about your brother or sister sitting beside you in the pew or at home. Think about you. How am I doing in this? Even for the believer, this is a very hard thing. Disobedience, which fundamentally is a lack of respect or rebellion, disobedience can so easily be excused, can't we? We can be selective in how we will obey. Or we think we can. We say things like, I think the leadership in the church is on the wrong track, so I don't have to go along with them. The consistory is dead wrong in having done this or that, so I will just withdraw my support. See you later. I'm going to stop helping along. Some people even stop their giving. Brothers, that's a form of going on strike. Don't let it happen. Maybe we should call it blackmail, even. Do what I want, or I won't pay. Maybe some will even quit coming to church. You see how disobedience causes schism, causes division, causes breakup, it causes a splitting in the congregation, it breaks the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not on them, that's on us when we disobey. In our country, when people disobey the law, we will have anarchy if things go too far. And in the church, if people disobey, we will have anarchy and fracture. Our unity in Christ is broken, and it's sin. Disobedience is against the command of Christ, and it's sin. Plain and simple. Sin. And not only is such obedience required of the congregation, from the members towards office bearers, but it's also required of office bearers between each other. Confession is clear enough. Everyone must hold the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church in special esteem because of their work, and as much as possible be at peace with them without grumbling or arguing. It says everyone. Everyone. It leaves the field wide open for much charity, doesn't it? Leaves the field wide open for much love, for great consideration of one another. And it closes the door completely to animosity. And no, the consistory meeting, the council meeting, is not some kind of blood sport. where we need to win at all costs. And the door is closed to the harboring of grudges. You leave those outside in the parking lot. Better yet, drop them all together. Listen to what God says, Leviticus 19, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's pretty straightforward. There may not be a lack of respect for each other. That happens so easily. Some deal that went sour some years ago. We were doing business together. Something happened. Some history between us. That can happen too. Because we have long memories. Too long memories. Those grievances and petty problems we can have with each other. The answer to that is get over it. Get over it. Put them away. Settle them if you must, or leave it over to God and walk away. The Bible says, obey, submit. It's required of all of us. It's our responsibility. It's all that we can do. All of us. Listen to how Paul commands the Thessalonians in his second letter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, and I quote, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Those are all imperatives again, commandments, not recommendations. Commandments. Because true Christian leaders are the spiritual guides for the members. They're given to us by God. And when we think poorly of them, then that reflects on the one who called them. That actually reflects directly on Jesus, who gave them their authority. When you have a low opinion of an elder or a deacon, a minister even, then you must have a low opinion of Jesus too, right? He appointed them. Isn't that almost the same thing as saying he must be out of his mind to have appointed so-and-so? That's what you're really saying. When you disrespect God's lawfully elected elders, deacons, and ministers, we disrespect Christ. Jesus made them shepherds. They keep watch over your souls, says our text. Literally, that means they lose sleep over you. That may happen more often than you think. Some of you may be aware and have had that experience already. I ask you, how much sleep was lost by elders on account of this congregation in the last year, the last month, the last several weeks? Only God knows. They keep watch. They're charged with making sure that the pure doctrine of Christ is preached from this pulpit, that sacraments are administered properly, biblically, and that discipline is applied where necessary. They're concerned for your spiritual welfare. They're on the lookout to make sure that you are seeking Christ, that you are walking with Him, that you are loving Him, that you are serving Him. They are sincerely seeking your spiritual welfare. They must be watchful to keep falsehood, wrong teaching. Keep it out. I ask you, can you think of a reason why you would not follow that kind of men? These kind of men who seek that kind of good for you, why wouldn't you follow them? Can you think of any reason why you would not accept their teaching? And they don't serve for their own benefit, but for yours. And of course, firstly, for the benefit of God's kingdom. They serve Christ. And theirs is a weighty task, not something to be taken lightly, because they will give account, it says. So that's a very somber responsibility, brothers. Do not take it lightly. Do not take it lightly. Obey. Submit. We do it. We do it together. And when we do that, the church does this. When we do these things, we make their task lighter, easier. And do so. Look at it this way. In disobedience, when people rebel, then their call becomes very difficult. It's a joyless, it's a grinding job of discipline. It's a terrible job to be in this crisis management thing. The sorting out of conflict and all the things that come along with it. What a burden that is. That's depressing work. There's nothing more frustrating to elders than having to chase after members who have forgotten their promises before God. Or when they don't care about their solemn word before God and His people. There's nothing more frustrating to ministers than to have their preaching ignored. That's water off a duck's back. What did he preach on this morning? I don't remember. That's ministering and that's serving hard-hearted people. And there can't be a worse job in the world. And that kind of thing is of no benefit, the writer tells us, the writer to the Hebrews. There's no benefit, no blessing, no value in it at all. It doesn't help the members of the church when they despise what has been given to them by God. It doesn't help the ministers or the elder. It saps their strength. It leaves them discouraged. It may make them sick, even. But when the church, when the membership seeks to live the life in the light of God's Word, as the hymn writer tells us, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sends on our way. When we seek His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Then there's joy in the office. When we see God's people walking in the way of the Lord, they're seeking to do His will. Following Jesus with all their heart and mind and strength. Very, very famous, maybe you recognize this, a very famous minister once said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Those words were written by one of the first of the 12 ministers, the Apostle John, in his third letter, verse 4. Brothers, I welcome you to the rank of those who lead this congregation of the Jesus Christ. The responsibility is greater than any man can handle. Paul himself asks, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Only with God at our side, actually better than that, with God in our heart, the Holy Spirit leading our way, can we even attempt to answer the call. But answer it we must. And we trust that our weakness will be turned into strength. Because we look to the King of the church and nowhere else. He will guard your every step. May He do for you and more. And may you experience much joy in the labor to which you have been called. And as congregation, we've heard the word of God. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And it's not optional, and it's not a mere suggestion, and it's not something you can take or leave at your discretion by your own whim or fancy. Believe and put into practice what you are being taught, what you have been taught. Commit your lives to God through prayer, through worship, and through service. That's what Christian life is all about. By God's grace, by His blessing, He has given us leaders to guide us in just that. It's a marvelous thing. Because we're seeing right in front of our own eyes today, here, how Jesus takes care of His church, of His flock. He says, obey them, submit to them. He says more, pray for them. That's what the next verse calls for us to do. Pray for them. Pray hard. Pray often. Ask for God to keep them from the temptations of this world. Ask Him to keep them true and faithful to His call. Ask Him to give them joy. That they may see the fruit of their hands in due time. ask Him to confirm the work of their hands. And encourage them. Encourage them. Hold them in high esteem for their work's sake. For the sake of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls. Give them joy in their work by your walk in the Christian faith. And God, who is ever mindful of His church, will shower you with His blessing. That's the promise. Amen.